with that kind of announcement, we really do need to pray. Father in heaven, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus' promise in John 16. Christ said, if you come to the Father in my name, he will answer you. Hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, we come to you as saved sinners by your grace. And Lord, we desperately need you to humble our souls before the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desperately need revival. Return to us, Lord, our first love in Christ. Help us, Lord, to abide in the Lord Jesus and bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Lord, we need to come to the Spirit of God and have Him overflow in our lives. Not a trickle of water, but rivers of water. The fresh of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, bless us now, we pray, as we look at your word. Be not a mere man speaking, but the power of the Spirit of God that touch our hearts. Draw nearer to you, Lord Jesus. Rekindle our first love in you. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The word finally, it doesn't mean that Paul is closing his letter, but he's shifting to practical exhortation. This is a little different from Paul's style of writing. He usually gives us the doctrine and lays it out very clearly and plainly, and then at the very end of his letter, then he gives us the practical instruction. But this is so important to the Thessalonians that he's making a summary statement before the end. The three prominent words at the close of chapter 3 were holiness, love, and coming. Coming of the Lord Jesus, his second coming. These three are the principal subjects in chapter 4. One, holiness and sanctification, verses 1 through 8. 2, love, verses 9 through 10. 3, industrious, working with your hands, verses 11 through 12, and then coming of the Lord, verses 13 through 18, and Brother Rick will be covering that next week. So in chapter 4, it opens with a plea to walk in holiness or in sanctification, and this is a means of the apostle saying to please God, and closing with the taking up of the saints. So, let's look at the first phase of this passage, the sanctification that fulfills God's will, verses 1 through 8. So the apostle commends the believers for their practical holiness, but he urges them to advance in new lives in accomplishment. Remember that holiness is a process. It's not an accomplishment. Holiness is something that God wants us to work and to move day by day. While Paul was with them, he repeatedly charged them and encouraged them with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that they should please him by living in practical holiness. So let me ask you, how many of you feel holy today? Did you get the kids ready? You come on time at church? Did you burn the toast? Give it to the dog or cat? How many of you felt holy today? You barely got your pants on and your dress? Every one of you are holy because you're holy in Christ. You say, but I don't feel holy, especially today. Maybe last Sunday I was holy, but not today. It doesn't matter how you feel. My friend, you are holy because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. Amen. Amen. You are holy, my friend. Holy. And then the apostle says their sanctification is the fulfillment of God's will. What do we mean by sanctification? That's a big Bible word, isn't it? We don't use that in our normal vocabulary. Sanctification means to be set apart for divine use. Anybody come up to you today and say, oh, praise the Lord, you're sanctified today, brother, sister, how are you? You say, where did you come from, out of space? Paul uses this word, sanctification. Well, in one sense, for all believers, we've been set apart or sanctified from the world in service to the Lord. God has done that. You see, before we were saved, we were instruments of the devil. You didn't know that, did you? But now we're set apart for the use of God. Set apart and in a perfect way, complete work, because Lord Jesus did that finished work on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. So, but in a practical sense, the believers should be sanctifying themselves and separating themselves from all forms of sin. Example, when you go in the grocery store and you pass the magazines, and there's a certain area of magazines that have very descriptive pictures. And I'm not talking about the sports edition. Men, you know what I'm talking about. Do you zip past them or do you slowly glance one magazine at a time? Or nowadays, there's a rack that you see of the CDs. So, setting apart is better that you don't go in that area at all. This is known as practical or progressive sanctification, and it will continue for a believer until death or until the Lord returns. I once dealt with a man that has sex with 48 different prostitutes. I was amazed that he didn't get AIDS or some kind of disease that was deadly. 48 different prostitutes. He said, Ron, I'm addicted to sex. I said, man, you weren't addicted to sex. You just loved your lust too much. You call yourself a Christian. You better go back to the cross again, man. You love sex too much. What happened to Jesus? You put him on a shelf. What happened to your love for Jesus? You say, every time I look, there's a prostitute. Even when I'm bowling. I said, don't go bowling anymore then. They just seemed to knock on my door. I said, find another apartment. Do something. Play Runaway. There's an admonition that you should abstain, the Bible says, from sexual immorality. And it's needed so much today, even much more than the first century church. And we have had our portion of sexual immorality in our church, haven't we? And it hurts. It hurts way down deep into our soul. Well, how do we make this relevant? The Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Angel and Louis Tai prayed for their neighbors. And they built such a good relationship with them that they started a Bible study with them. The neighbors were living together. They began to study the Word of God. How much God loved them. And they came to this famous verse. And all of you that come to Fairhaven for any period of time know this verse, don't you? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but everlasting life. But they didn't know that verse. It was new to them. And they marveled to the fact that God, the true living God, loved them enough that their Son even bled and died for them. That was revolutionary. They didn't even know that Jesus was the Son of God. Oh man, what a revolutionary truth that was for them. They believed Jesus as their Savior. And as a result, they understood in the Bible that living together and having sex, that didn't please God. And they wanted to do something about it. And they asked Angel and Louis, what should we do? Well, that wasn't hard to do. You remember that, Louis and Angel? They said, you have to be sanctified. You have to stop it. But look in the Bible. What does God say? Yeah, we have to stop that because God said so. And we want to obey the Word of God so we can please Him. Isn't that exciting? So the man decided, I got to go and get an apartment. And says, honey, you stay in the house. That's what they did. And they started studying some more, learning to be Christians. Christians, one who follows Jesus. And they did that until they got married. And then they wanted to be baptized. And then they wanted to come here to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Isn't that exciting, Dave Reeve? That's exciting. Yes. That's what it's all about, folks. And then they got involved here in the ministry, in Awana, in small group fellowship. And you want to know something? They want her brother to Christ, and then the rest of their family. This is what it's all about. They were set apart for God. Being sanctified, fulfilling the will of God. And in verse 4, the Christian has one to possess the vessel of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the word vessel in this verse may mean a wife, or it may mean the man's own body. It is used of the wife in 1 Peter 3:7 and the body in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, for each one of his own knows how to take a wife for himself in holiness and in honor. The New English Version adopts the view that the body is meant, it says, everyone must take and learn to gain mastery over his body in hollow and honor. Now, I'm inclined to agree that Paul was referring to his own body in the context of the passage. Now, if you disagree, I'll be glad to talk to you later. And we can discuss why you're wrong. I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 5, the Christian views of marriage is sharply contrast with the ungodly. The Gentiles would think that sex was a means of gratifying a passion of lust. Remember, lust can't wait to get. Love can't wait to give. To them, chastity was a weakness and marriage was a means of making sin legal. Verse 6. Sexual immorality is sin against God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 29. It is a sin against one's own body. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. But it's also a sin against another. You don't want to mess with God when he says something is holy. And the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking especially with the young people, but it involves every single believer. And I want to commend the young people that are pursuing holy matrimony and undergoing premarital counseling. That you keep your bodies pure. And you don't involve yourselves in physical relationships until after you are married. There are some that have gone before you that have been outstanding testimonies, and their first kiss, as one of the ministers said, now you can kiss your bride. And praise God for them. And when they've come to us on the spiritual side, my wife and I have always said, your lives and your courtship ought to be like a filing cabinet at any time where God can look and take out that part of your life and open it up where any of the young people can see your lives, it will be a glory to God. Not a shame to God, but a glory to God. Make sure your activities are out in the open. I praise God for the Adams and their walk with God and the Blazes and other young people. By the way, Randy, you blew it. You better take the Adams out for dinner. But praise God for the young people that have had a marvelous testimony. Amen. Praise God. Now, on the other hand, we've had some that haven't had a good testimony. But then they've been restored by the grace of God. And that's why we have biblical counseling. Because God loves them too. You see, here at Fairhaven, we're in the people business. Because God loves them. And even when people go astray, that's what the elders, the shepherds do, and the deacons, and our key leaders, who are shepherds. We go after the strays, and we bring them back into the fold, because Jesus loves them. And that's what shepherds do. But for you young people, pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness, because the Holy Spirit will give you that ability to do that. And then the night of your wedding, you can hear your spouse say these precious words: "Now I can give you all of my love." And that, my friend, is a very, very special gift. That's worth more than all the diamonds that she could ever get. That special moment. Amen, ladies? Amen. Amen. So Paul is saying, a Christian man must not go beyond the bounds of marriage and defraud a brother by stealing the affections of a brother's wife. So what does defraud mean? It means to cheat or deceive. This is innocently done first by working with a woman along the workplace. First, innocently doing chit-chat. Then sharing personal problems and stress, his home life, his marriage, emotionally unfaithfulness, infidelity results, and then immorality. And frankly, when we've had these kinds of cases, that's a picture book story, because that's how it happens. And I'm sorry to say, in some of these cases, they don't come back to the fold. I've been in elder deacons meetings where we've all cried, all of us, on our knees praying for the ones that have gone astray. Women defraud men by how they dress, revealing personal parts of their body only for their husbands to view, but cause young men to lust. This is not only happening in the world, but also in the house of God. That shouldn't happen. The clothes that are cute to women may cause men to lust. Young women's fashion, her summer outfit in a co-ed leadership meeting, caused men to stumble. Fortunately, the leader was able to share with her, and she changed her outfit because the men saw the desire of what they could not have: impure thoughts, impure action. That happened in a campus organization. Men defraud women by talking to them certain types of words and flirting with them emotionally and being over friendly. You know, guys, you need to treat our sisters with deep respect. Our women don't like to be treated like bruised tomatoes. Brother Gene Gibson used to say, you know, when you go in the grocery store, you start feeling those tomatoes and you bruise them. And then you pick the tomatoes that you want. But nobody buys the bruised tomatoes. And in that illustration that was shared, one gal said, yeah, we're tired of being bruised tomatoes. Is that right, ladies? Yeah, that's right. Nobody wants to be a bruised tomato. Treat our sisters with deep respect. Be kind to them. Don't flirt with them. Be a friend, but don't flirt with them. Dads, fathers, you better protect your daughter. One father mentioned to me, he said, you know, I realize that my responsibility is to protect my daughter all the way and walking her to the aisle until the minister said, who gives this woman to be wedded to this man? And I said, her mother and I do. That's when I realized. That's when I transferred my responsibility over to this godly man. Did you get that, dads? And not before. Well, some of these things are not going to be punished in criminal court, but the Bible said God is the avenger. As such things, sexual things that bring terrible harvests physically, mentally, disorder in life. Sometimes gals never get over these things. So, women, guard your heart. Learn and listen to what your parents are telling you. Learn and listen to what the elders are sharing with you. Those are the protective umbrellas that God has given you. These are things that have eternal consequences. And if they're not unconfessed, unrepented, unforsaken, and unforgiven, Paul forewarns the Thessalonians of this. Verse 7. God did not call us on the basis of moral uncleanness, but he has called us to a life of holiness and purity. Why? Holiness is a character of God. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, anyone who rejects the instruction isn't despising the teachings of a mere man like Paul. He is defying and disregarding and rejecting God himself because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Then looking at the next major principle, love that thinks of others. Verse 9, not only is the believer to have control over his body, but he should have control over his heart in loving his brother in the Lord. Love here is the key thing. There's a need, the scripture says, of love, but Paul commends these brothers because he says, I don't need to write to you. He says, your love was so great by the Spirit of God that it permeated not only at Thessalonica, but all over, even to reach the believers throughout Macedonia. He commended them. In verse 10, brotherly kindness is not an achievement, but it's something that was practically worked out. And he exhorted them to love even more. Think about this. They were being persecuted for their faith. Many of them were martyred. Many of them had died. But they were continually loving the brethren in such a way that it was affecting even the unsaved. And many were being won to Christ because of their love for one another and sharing even the gospel. And so, love was extremely powerful. Now, why is love of the brethren so important? Because where there is love, there is unity. And where there is unity, the Lord blesses. In Psalms 133, verse 1 and 5. Where there is love for the brethren, there is love. Now, many of you know Brother Jim. He's sitting in this aisle toward the back. So last year, Brother Jim came to his good friend Ricky, who just lives in the first house to our parking lot behind me. And he came to his friend Ricky and he says, I need to know God because I have cancer and I'm dying. And Ricky said, well, there's the church. They got people there. They must know God. And I think they're good people. So let's go to church. And so the next day, they were in church and where Jim Grissom is sitting, way back at the end. That's where they sat. And frankly, usually the people that come, you know, first-time visitors, they never sit in the front pew because I watch their eyes. I like to say, okay, sit in the front because I'm going to pick on you. I watch their eyes. You know, nobody sits in the front row. They always like to sit in the back row. I don't know why they do that. Next time I'll pick somebody in the back row. So they were greeted, you know, as we always do. We greet friends, newcomers, before the church service starts. And then they heard a good message, you know. Praise God for our preachers and teachers. And then afterwards, they were just showered with love from Fairhaveners, as we always do. And there was a young man that sat and introduced himself, Robert Brown. And Robert just greeted him and just sat down. He says, Jim, what brought you here And Jim said, I'm dying of cancer and I need to know God. And then he just kind of listened. And then Robert said, well, how'd you like to start tomorrow night? And we'll meet right here in the library and we'll start discovering about God so that you can know God. And Jim said, yeah, let's go, man. Let's go. Because I got cancer and I'm dying. I need to know God. So every week they started meeting God. Robert and his dad, Greg, and a few other guys. And they started a Bible study. And Jim was excited. And he began to know who God was. Week after week. And we asked him to keep a little diagram. And he began to memorize and see under the Word of God who God was and who Jesus was, and realizing God loved him and why God came through Christ and how Jesus died for his sins and rose again to give him eternal life. And went over this and continually. And if you talk to Jim today, make sure you invite him to a meal too. He likes that. And he was invited to their home, and over about 3 or 4 months, Jim received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But during that 6 month period of time, he said, you know, I wish I could see my friend in Fresno. I'd like to share with him and see him. He said, I'm saving some money so I can get there. And one day in the Bible study, he had one of the brothers give him an envelope, and he looked there, and there was a gas card. And he was just flabbergasted. He got a gift. So he was able to visit his friend who was in Fresno. And another month came by, and another brother gave him a gas card so he could see another friend. In between getting chemo in San Francisco from the VA. And as he kept on growing in Christ, he said, you know, I'd like to go back in the South and see some of my relatives and make things right and try to share with them about Jesus. So I need to save some money. And one day another brother came and gave him a round trip airplane ticket, and Jim just sighed in his heart the love of Jesus. And he asked, well, how much do I owe you? This is a gift, Jim, from the Lord Jesus. Brother gave him that gift. Isn't that amazing? But that's what God does, isn't he, in the family of God. One night, Josh Walker brought a man who was also dying of cancer into the Bible study. And he said, I want to know how you know God. And started to share about what we're doing. And he said, no, I don't want to know what you're doing. I want to know how you know God. Jim opened up and he says, I don't tell you how I know God, because God loved me and he gave his son to me and he saved me. But I'll tell you how I really know God, because right here in this Bible study, I'm experiencing the love of Jesus. And when I come here on Sunday, I sit back there in that pew, I have a family of God who loves Jesus and they love me. And I not only see God's love, but I feel God's love, and I know the family of God loves me. That's how I know God loves me. And that man said, right on. I know that. Okay, that's what I want to know. But that's what Paul was telling me about these Thessalonians. They didn't talk about love. They acted on love. They did the love of Jesus. And that's the message that God has for you and me. It was a cold, rainy winter morning. I was standing in line with a street man. He had some pennies for a small cup of coffee, and he was short 4 pennies. The employee on the counter counted it out, and he thought, you're short 4 pennies. You can't buy your coffee and go outside. You got to leave the restaurant. And that's when the Holy Spirit just took over. I said, don't kick the man out for 4 pennies. My goodness. I put out 4 pennies. I said, better yet, this man is going to have a big breakfast. I'm buying his breakfast, and please treat this man with some respect, please. What's your name, sir? Billy. And give him a big coffee, not a small one, with cream and sugar. I get my order. I said, Billy, let's take your tray with your big breakfast, and we'll go in a small, quiet corner. We sat down, and I said, Billy, the Lord Jesus Christ has bought this breakfast for you. Because he loves you, he died on the cross for you, and he rose again to give you eternal life if only you believe in him. Here's a little something for you to read when you have time. You can stay in this restaurant as long as you want, and even get a refill on your coffee. You don't have to go outside in the rain. You just stay here and enjoy your breakfast. Because Jesus loves you. I went out over to the far end of the restaurant. I just started to sob and praying for that dear man, and giving God the glory. But 5 minutes later, people that got through with their breakfast, they start coming up to him and giving him money and saying, Lord bless you. Merry Christmas. Praise God. God bless you. Jesus loves you. And start giving you money. God bless you. More. But 2 people, 3 people, 4 couples kept giving you money. God bless you. Merry Christmas. There's a man sitting directly in front of me at another table. He says, well, you did your good deed today, didn't you? I said, no, sir. Jesus did. Out of his love and grace. And I just started sobbing again and crying to give God the glory. You see, when you walk with Jesus, he will teach you to love. You just need to ask him, Lord, teach me to love like you love. Then Paul says, a life that speaks to outsiders. Don't seek the limelight, but be content with a little unknown love that just abides in Christ. Mind your own business and don't butt into other people's affairs. Then be self-supporting or work to be a faithful worker and don't be a moocher. In verse 12, the fact that we are Christians are looking for Christ's second coming. Look for that second coming. Be a faithful Christian to walk with Jesus. Men will judge the Savior by us. So let's walk appropriately. Living in the light of the Lord's coming is what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You for the fact that You've given us practical instruction on how to live, how to walk, how to please God in the light of Jesus' coming. Give us the strength now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.